I'm going to go through a couple of the lies that the devil tells you to keep you from confession, that he's going to tell your kids to keep them from confession, and then we're going to break down how we can destroy those lies in our own life. But we have to place confession within the purpose and the context of Christianity. A lot of times, Catholics, Christians as well, we're the same. We don't get the point of Christianity. We don't understand what the point is. And for example, if I were to take a poll, I'm not going to. If I were to ask people, what is the point of Christianity? Many people, myself included, might say something like, well, Jesus died on the cross so that our sins could be forgiven, so that I can go to heaven. And that's a true statement. That's a true statement. But you know what that lacks? It lacks depth. It's very superficial of what God's plan is for me. God wants to become one with me. God died on the cross so that he could be united to me. He could recreate himself in me so that he could live through me. In fact, if you were to look at the New Testament and you were to look at all of those beautiful passages that give us hope, we really can't relate to them. I can't, or at least I couldn't for a long time. So when Jesus said to the woman at the well, you will have springs of living water flowing up from inside of you. What does that mean? That means that you follow me and you're going to have like a life inside of you that you're not going to be able to contain. It's just going to flow out of you. And everybody you encounter is going to get wet, spiritually speaking. I can't relate to that. When I go to Mass, usually, I don't experience that. Dryness is the norm. At least that's what I'm used to. I'm being real. I'm being honest. Jesus told James and John, after they saw some miracles, he told them, you're going to do greater things than this. In my name, you're going to do extraordinary wonders. I can't relate to that. He said, I have come to set the world on fire. How I wish it was already blazing. I don't see fire. He said that I have to leave you so that I can give you the Holy Spirit. And you will know these are my followers because in my name, they will cast out demons. In my name, they can eat poison and they won't die. I can't relate to that. I can't relate to that. But the reason I can't relate to that is because I'm missing the point of Christianity. The point is not that I am going to do it. It's not me. It's that Christ wants to do it through you. After he makes that command, the followers of mine will cast out demons and will do all these wonders. The scripture is very specific and it says, and Jesus worked with them, fulfilling all of these things. And if you read scripture very carefully, Jesus says, he who wishes to save his life must lose it. If you want to be a follower of mine, you have to deny yourself. What does that mean to deny myself? Not to do my will. Take up your cross, do what you don't want to do, and follow me. Do what I want you to do. And that's the secret to Christianity. That's the secret to seeing wonders. It's not that I see a person in the grocery store, they're limping and hobbling, I feel this tugging in my heart to pray for them, I say to myself, I can't do it. That's a great instinct. I can't do it. But if it's God's will, I can do anything. I can do anything. St. Paul said, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. This is the secret to Christianity, that God speaks to me, to everybody, in the present moment, at every moment, about every aspect of my life. And many of our children, they don't embrace Christianity, not your age, because they're very pious and holy. But once the world comes knocking on their door, we don't embrace Christianity because it's kind of a foreign thing. Like, why do I have to do this? Don't you want to go to heaven? That's so superficial. I should embrace this because my soul was made for it. God created my heart to only be satisfied, to only have peace, if and only if I am doing his will. Why should I pray is a question a lot of kids ask. Why should I pray? Because only in prayer can I know God's will. Only in prayer can I have peace of soul. And so the purpose of my life, the purpose of my faith is no longer bad things I should not do, good things that I must do so Jesus would like me, so I don't go to hell and burn for all of eternity. That should be, maybe that's like a red line that you don't want to cross at the very, very back of the list. But why should I pray? Why should I strive to do God's will? Why should I embrace the sacraments? Why should I love Jesus? Because my soul was made for it. I can only be happy If you've ever wondered to yourself, and I've wondered this to myself a lot, what's the point of all of this? What's the point of my life? Is this all that life has to offer? As a teenager, I ask myself that a lot. Sometimes as an adult, I ask myself that a lot. I'm the youth minister here, and I can assure you, the teenagers in my youth ministry ask themselves that a lot. Like, what's the point of all of this? Many of them are depressed. I would say maybe half of them are on drugs. They ask themselves that because they're not happy. Why are they not happy? Because they view God as somebody I have to pray to get something, as opposed to the person who reveals to me the secret of my life. So in that context, we can understand confession. Confession isn't where I go so that I don't get punished. God has a deep, intimate plan for my life, and I recognize that I'm a weak person. I'm weak, and I know better, and I still do bad things. I need his mercy. I need to say to him, I've not followed you. Please help me to come back where my heart belongs. And so if it's true that confession is the place where we receive God's mercy, where Jesus died on the cross, he's pierced with a lance, his heart is open wide, the blood and water falls over all of us through baptism, but I know from experience, even from my baptism, I've committed so many sins. If that's the place where I receive God's mercy, the devil, who is alive, who is real, who's not a monster, who's a whisperer, whose voice sounds a lot like my own voice, who tries to tell me things, and you'll know it's him because you kind of think it, but you hear a side voice kind of like egging you on, like your own hype man saying, yeah, you don't need to confess, yeah. That priest is going to judge you. Where is that in the Bible anyways? Jesus died on the cross for your sins. You don't need to confess. You didn't murder anybody. You're not so bad. I've heard the same hype man over my shoulders, not just you. So if that's true, if it's true that that's where the mercy of God is, that's also where the devil's going to fight. And he's not a monster. He's a father of lies. So he whispers to us. He wants to remain anonymous simply so that we don't enter into the ultimate power source, which is Jesus Christ, most especially through the sacraments. So I'm going to go through a couple of the lies that the devil tells you to keep you from confession, that he's going to tell your kids to keep them from confession, and then we're going to break down how we can destroy those lies in our own lives. Lie number one, I already said it. Why do I have to confess my sins to a priest? Look at Father David. He's just a sinful man like me. Why do I have to confess to him? Where in the Bible does it say I have to confess my sins to him? That's a good question. The problem is that many times when we ask that, we don't really care where in the Bible it says it. We're just looking for an excuse not to go. In John chapter 20, verse 21, 22, and 23, after Jesus dies on the cross, so if somebody says to you, why should I confess my sins to know that because you bring this up to them, they're not all of a sudden going to do a 180, but you should at least have a reason for the hope that you have inside of you, and it's there. And after Jesus died on the cross, so somebody says, Jesus died on the cross for my sins, you could say, amen, Jesus died on the cross for my sins too. And after he died on the cross, he rose again on the third day. And he appeared to the apostles in the upper room and said to them, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. And with that, he breathes on them. It says in Scripture, he breathes on them. This is a reference to the book of Genesis where God creates man, gives him the Holy Spirit. Jesus is breathing on them the Spirit of life. He makes them a new creation, and he says to them, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. Whose sins you forgive, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive the sins of any, they are not forgiven. It's in John chapter 20, verse 21, 22, 23. Later on in James, James says, confess your sins to one another so that you may be healed. So if I'm a Bible-believing Christian, I take the Bible literally, except for all the institution of the sacraments. That's just spiritual. Okay, well, who are you confessing to spiritually? It's in Scripture. That's lie number one. It's in there. But let's dig deeper, because that's really not what's keeping us from going to confession. Because if somebody were to say, if you could just show me in the Bible, I'll confess in front of everybody. No, you wouldn't. The second lie that the devil tells us, the deeper lie, is that the priest is going to judge us. That I'm going to go to Father David, and I'm going to say, whatever it is, it's the most embarrassing sin. So think of the most embarrassing thing that you wouldn't want to say out loud. Think of that. What is it that you're most ashamed of? That if people were to look into the recesses of the story of your life, that part you wish that they would gloss over. That part of your phone that you don't want anybody to see. Whatever it is in your story, what is that? Think of that. Imagine saying that to Father David in the confessional. What are we afraid that he's going to say back to us? Whatever that is, I can tell you his only response, and Father David especially, he'll say, "Thank God for this good confession. Through the ministry of the church, may God grant you pardon and peace, and I absolve you from your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Your sins are forgiven. You may go in peace." So the one thing that we're most afraid of, the guilt, the judgment of others, is that's the reason why I go to confession, to remove that guilt, to remove that judgment. Now, when we go to confession, we have to be, to make a good confession, it has to be, you have to examine your conscience, definitely, before you go in. And if you have a mortal sin, if you have a mortal sin, you should name it to the best of your ability, in kind and in number. You don't have to give the whole story. I recommend not giving the whole story, because often what we'll try to do is place the blame on other people. We only need to go in there and say, "Father, forgive me, for I've sinned. Whatever." And only give the circumstance if the circumstance makes it worse. "Forgive me, Father, if I've sinned. I shot a dog." "Wow, that's really horrible. You're a bad person." He's not going to say that. The circumstance that would make it worse, say, "Forgive me, Father, if I've sinned. I shot your dog." That would make it worse. But you don't have to say, "Well, there I was. I was snooping around your house, and the dog started barking." So just say it. The third reason that keeps us from confession, and this is very important, because this is the number one thing that's keeping most of us from making progress in the spiritual life. And again, what is the goal of my life? My goal should be to allow Jesus Christ to live in me, to live through me. How? By doing his will. So for example, in my family, what would my family look like if I let Jesus Christ take my place for 1 hour? How would my family life look differently? How would my work look differently if Jesus Christ went to work for me for 1 hour? And I'm not talking about healing people or working miracles. How would your behavior look differently if Jesus Christ took over your body and acted? Because that's what he wants to do. He wants to multiply his presence in the world through you. That's what you're called to be. You're called to be another Christ. And that's where you will see the divine power of God. We don't see the power of God simply because we do not do his will. We are not holy, because we go to St. Therese, the little flower there. She has the little way, and she says, it's very easy. You just got to do little things with great love. But there's a very key, important ingredient to that. Those little things have to be God's will. It is better that you do God's will with great love than do other things with great love, because it's worthless. What did Jesus say? It is not the one who says to me, "Lord, Lord," or "Mary, Mary," or whatever devotion you have, that will enter the kingdom of God, but only the one who does the will of my Father. When you do the will of the Father, very important things happen. Number one, you'll be peace of soul. You might not have a lot of money, your family life might not be the best, but you're doing God's will, you'll have peace of soul. Number two, you will be holy. You'll go to heaven. Holiness is union with God. Sometimes we're like, "I want to be holy." You don't even know what holiness means. Holiness is simply being united to God. Receive the sacraments, do God's will, love, you're united to God. The third thing that's very important, this is why I'm directing this mainly at you guys. Because God has chosen you. There is a specific plan that God has for your life and your life alone. And if you don't do his will, other people are going to suffer. I had a conversion probably when I was like 18 or 19. And all of my classmates, all of my friends, and I was still converting as I was going through this. I'm still converting today. So don't be like, "Oh yeah, well last week I saw you." I'm still working on it, okay? But many of my friends that were around me when I was having my conversion, I saw that it was a grace from God. And I asked myself a lot, why me? Why not that kid who made his confirmation in high school? Why not this person? Why not this girl? Why did God give me the grace to see his goodness and not that person? And in prayer, God said back to me, because I have chosen you to reach them through you. I want to reach them through you. And so too, as a parent, I give you my word that people who God wants to reach through you is your family. And if you don't obey his will, if you do not cooperate with his plan for you, things are going to go badly. You're the only person that your family has. When you do God's will, peace of soul, happiness, holiness, I will reach the people that God plans for me to reach. A lot of times, parents especially, older ones especially, they get really anxious when their children leave the faith, understandably. And then they start battling this battle of, when should I say something? When am I being too pushy? When am I not being pushy enough? The Blessed Mother is the perfect example of somebody who lived in union with the will of God. Just one quick example. When the Virgin Mary visited her cousin Elizabeth, if you read it very carefully, Mary was united to the will of God. The angel said, your cousin Elizabeth is 6 months pregnant, and it says that Mary made great haste to the hill country of Galilee. Mary greets her cousin Elizabeth, and Elizabeth says, from the moment that your greeting reached my ears, I was filled with the Holy Spirit. The child in my womb leapt for joy. From the moment that the greeting of the Virgin Mary, really, if you read the scripture very carefully, it's the greeting, it's the cooperation of the Virgin Mary with the Holy Spirit. Mary did not have to preach to Elizabeth. Mary simply cooperated with God's will, and the Holy Spirit worked through that circumstance. We have to remember that conversion is first and foremost a grace. There is no argument that you can give to somebody to make them believe in God. It is a gift from God. Sometimes there's mental blocks, and reasoning helps to fill in confusion. But if you want to reach family, you want to reach friend, just cooperate with God's grace. And when you do, so for example, friends are coming over from dinner. Maybe you have a cousin who's an atheist coming over for Thanksgiving. You pray and you say, Lord, that's the number one key to holiness. Lord, what is your will? What should I talk to this person about? How should I reach this person? And he says, just love them. Just give them attention. And then you do that. You don't bring up religion. And it turns out after dinner, you're cleaning up, and they ask you a question about religion that they might not have asked had you not been loving, had you not been cooperating with God's grace. So there's people who you work with, people who live in your house, who are really, really dependent upon you cooperating with God's grace. I have to be very clear, although all of our souls are the same, we're all made for God's will, God's plan for every single one of our lives and our family is different. So you can't just go off of what somebody else is doing. You have to trust that God has a deep, personal plan for your spirituality, for your family, for your prayer life, and you have to figure out what God's will is for your family. No family is the same. We're all made for God, that is true, but God's little plan for our families is all a little bit different. Not all are teachers, not all are preachers, according to the scripture. It's very important. And then finally, the fourth reason why we really need to be close to the will of God is because that's where the power is. The power of God has never been diminished. Often in the church, we will say, the Holy Spirit doesn't work miracles. They only worked miracles in the beginning because we really needed it then because the world was pagan. Hello, wake up. The world is pagan. It is controversial for me to say, what is a woman? I think we've got some issues, okay? We've got some issues. We need the Holy Spirit now more than ever. Let's not make excuses for why God isn't working. The problem is not God. The problem is I'm not cooperating with God. And when we say, Lord, what is your will? Help me. So how does this tie into the third lie of the devil? The third lie of the devil says, you only need to go to confession if you've committed a mortal sin. You did not cheat on your wife. You did not murder anybody. You did not burn a building. You don't need to confess. That is a lie from the devil. That is a lie from the devil. We should be confessing regularly. Regularly. What does regularly mean? On a schedule. On a schedule. And you might say, Gabriel, Vatican II got rid of that. We're not so concerned with sin. I'm not looking at this from the perspective of I've got a long list of strikes against me. I'm looking at this from the perspective of I am deviating from God's will on a daily basis. I want to point out what are these ways that I'm deviating. God, I want your grace to help me. Every pope, every modern pope since Pope Pius X has encouraged and praised regular, meaning on a schedule, confession and the Catechism of the Catholic Church. I rarely read because I'm I'm an anti-reading during public speaking. Public speaking is public speaking, not public reading. But I'm going to read to you publicly. This is from the Catechism of the Catholic Church, paragraph 1458, just so that you can't be like, that's anti-new church, man. All right. Without being strictly necessary, it's not strictly necessary. Nobody's going to grab your hair and put your face to this catechism book. It's not strictly necessary. Confession of everyday faults, venial sins, is nevertheless strongly recommended by the church. Indeed, the regular confession of our venial sins helps us form our conscience, fight against evil tendencies, lets ourselves be healed by Christ, and progress in the life of the Spirit by receiving more frequently through this sacrament the gift of the mercy of God. We are spurred to be merciful as He is merciful. So it's not strictly required that you go regularly, but it is strongly, strongly encouraged. Why? Because I could go to Mass, and during the part where they say, through my most grievous fault, all my sins are truly forgiven. My venial sins are truly forgiven. But you know what does not happen during that? At least for me. Maybe you're better than me. Hopefully you are. I, Gabriel Nicholas, do not examine my conscience in the little ways. When I confess regularly, I go weekly, and I will clarify, what does regular mean? This question was asked to the prefect for the sacraments in 2008, Cardinal Lorenzi. They asked him, what does regular mean? It says in the catechism, regular, you're in charge of the sacraments. What is regular? He said, nobody's going to be mathematical about it. Nobody's going to say it must be once a week, or it must be every 2 weeks, or it must be every 3 weeks. He said 1 week, 2 weeks, once every 3 weeks, at the very least once a month. You need to discern what is good for you. I have discerned that for me, I need to go at least once a week. If I don't go to confession at least once a week, good boy Gabriel starts to crack and water begins to spew out of the cracks. So for example, when I go to Mass and I get all my venial sins forgiven, I don't examine my conscience. I don't ask myself, where have I failed? How often have I been short with my wife? How often have I let my children see me lose my temper with my wife? How often have I lost my temper with my children? My children ask me for help for their homework, and I get irritated that they don't understand it. They want to understand it. Why am I yelling at them for them not paying attention? And look, it's right here. Aren't you paying attention during school? Don't you ask your teacher if you have questions? I go through this. You go through this. This isn't just my family. I don't examine my conscience like that when I go to Mass. And on top of that, I don't go to Father Greg and say, Father Greg, forgive me for I have sinned. I snapped at my children 4 times. I slept through my alarm like every day this week. I wasn't recollected in prayer. I snapped at my wife in front of my children. I snapped at the front desk lady. FYI, this is my confession for this week coming up. I'm just kidding. And then when you have the habit of going regularly, well, one, it gets forgiven. Two, it calls to mind my faults. Three, I'm making a resolution to stop. And you know who really loves that I go to confession frequently? My wife. Because then I come home for at least once a week, at least one day. I come home and I say, is there anything you'd like me to do? At least I tried two. But that's the third benefit, is that when I do this, and I'm doing this weekly, I go to Father Greg and I say, Father, it's been a good week. I only did that 5 times instead of 8. Now, you might say, well, why do you have the number? You're not required to give the number when it's venial. So you're not. But because I'm trying to get better, I try to keep track because I'm a man and men are more performance-oriented, or women are more relational-oriented. Now, not all women, not all men, but tends to be that way. So that happens. More importantly, my children need regular confession. They need it. They need it. I wish from the bottom of my heart that my children loved one another. They love each other. They love each other. Yes, you know what I mean. But you know what I mean. I wish that they were nice to each other. I wish that the sister and the brother wouldn't be yelling at each other. Especially when other people are around to judge me and how bad of a parent I am. But when they go to confession frequently, and they confess to Father, forgive me, I've been rude to my sister. There's something about that that's embarrassing, that they don't want to say again, that makes them a little bit of a better human for at least 24 hours. A little bit. And that adds up. I'm the youth minister, I said. I've been teaching this class since 2010. It is 2022, for over 12 years. That means for at least 3 years, I have talked to the parents of people preparing their children for First Communion and First Confession. So in a way, I've already seen your children, if you don't take what I'm telling you very seriously. I am their high school youth minister. I see the death in their eyes. I do. A lot of them, not all of them, but a lot of them come in like this, with sadness, with brokenness. A lot of them, I said, a lot of them smoke weed behind their parents' backs. A lot of them are addicted to bad pictures and bad movies on the internet. It hurts my heart to say it, but it's true. A lot of them are struggling. And so in a way, these are your kids that are going to be fighting these battles. A lot of them in their classes, they have to be separated by their pronoun, whether they believe in that or not. I wish it wasn't like this. They need confession. And so part of the sacrament of confirmation is you have to be in the state of grace to receive the sacrament. And so we have retreats and we have confession available frequently. But often, because we have it every Sunday available, Father David goes, sits in that corner. He's a great priest. He's a great priest. He shows his love by his sacrifice. We have it available, and a lot of the kids go frequently, and they need to. But there's a couple, there's a handful that don't go. They don't go. And so when the confirmation retreat happens, they have to go. They have to go at least once to receive the sacrament. They have to. And so they go, and after, always, there's crying. And on one particular occasion, there was a young woman who left the confessional, and she left, and she was bawling, like tears just flowing. Like, you know how you know when a woman's bawling? It's like, like they're about to choke on their own tears. And it's kind of funny when I do it, but it's not funny when you're watching a teenager do that. And so, of course, I don't want to be, I know why she's crying. I know why. Because God has touched her heart. God has healed her of a deep wound that she carried with her. I know that, but of course, because I'm the youth minister, all the other core members are like, dude, you see this? You're just going to let her cry? You're so cold, Gabriel. Oh, come on. Fine, I'll go talk to her. What's wrong? When was your last... I know Father didn't yell at her, you know, because Father's a man of mercy. When was your last confession? What's going on?
God is so good.
And then it comes out, when was your last confession?
Many years.
I was like, can you remember? First Communion. First Communion was her last confession. So my attention changes from her to her parents. Whose fault is it that she had not been to confession since her First Communion? Mine, in a way, because I'm that parent too. Mine. It is the parents' responsibility to make sure that their kids receive the mercy of God. They're all sinners. All of them. Every single one of them. They all need God's mercy frequently. Why did mom and dad wait 10 years to let their child go with these burdens on their heart? Why? Because why did they not take their child to confession frequently? Whose fault is that? Mine. Why? Because I don't go to confession frequently. If I don't go, why would my children go? I have to look at my life and say, what kind of future do I want for my child? Your children, I don't care if they go to Catholic school, private school, they are facing challenges that you will never have dreamed of. To believe many of the most basic fundamental tenets of the faith is ostracized. I have a friend and they were at a pro-life thing. And some girls from the local Catholic school were commenting on their Facebook page, how dare a man say anything about the dignity of human life and abortion? That's a Catholic school. So even in Catholic school, we might teach them about religion, but we're not bringing their heart to Christ. So nobody is immune from this. God has given us the sacraments to strengthen us, to pick us up when we fall, and we all fall. I don't take my kids frequently to confession because I don't go to confession frequently. So we have to make a resolution, and we're going to pray later. How often should I go to confession? Is it once a month? Is it once every 2 weeks? Is it once a week? I don't know. You know you. And the benefit of starting when they're 8 and 7, the benefit of this is that they will have the habit of receiving the mercy of God. You know who doesn't leave the Catholic faith? Those who receive the mercy of God and know God's love. Who knows God's love more than those who have been forgiven? He who has been forgiven much loves much. St. Mary Magdalene would have gone to the death, and she did, for Jesus. Why? Because she'd been forgiven much. She knew the mercy of God. So when we take them when they're 7 and they're 8 and they're 9, and we do it once a month, when they get into high school and they are being tempted by their friends, the world, and the devil when there's nobody else around, they will go to the confession and hear those beautiful words, through the ministry of the church, may God grant you pardon and peace, and I absolve you from your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Your sins are forgiven. You may go in peace. And they will not leave the Catholic Church. Why? Because it's not just that they have to trust that they prayed to some imaginary person. They heard the words of the priest who gave up his very life for them. But it has to start with us. So I'm going to give you some tips now. Because I know from experience, I had what was called diabolical infestation when I was converting, and they would offer confession in large group settings at my university. I wanted to go to confession, but for some reason, my butt would not get out of the chair and walk over there. There was something keeping me from going. And I don't want that to happen to you. I don't want you to hear and say, yeah, that guy, what he's saying is true, And then you not get up and go. Because there's something holding you back that you can't control. A force, an invisible force. You need the Virgin Mary. What does a mother do? She makes sure her children eat. What does a mother do when her children are filthy? She makes sure they get cleaned up. Our children need a love for the Virgin Mary, and it's scriptural. The devil uses our Protestant brothers and sisters to make us afraid of loving the Virgin Mary too much. What is the point of Christianity? What is the point? What did I say earlier? Union with God. Why did Jesus die on the cross? So the two of us could become one. Why does he give himself to me in the most holy Eucharist? So the two of us could become one. I could have his flesh. I could have his blood. I could have his soul. I could have his divinity speaking through me, working through me. Why does Jesus forgive me in confession? So I can be more conformed to him in the small things on a regular basis. Why did he give me his mother? Because if I'm one with him, his mother's my mother. His mother's my mother. Did he love her too much? Impossible, and he's God. So any love that I have towards her is simply union with Christ. Giving her the attention and the affection that she desires, that she deserves, union with Christ. And more importantly than that, she is your mother. In the book of Genesis, God the Father, this is spiritual warfare 101. God the Father told the serpent, I will put enmity between the woman and you. The devil and the woman. There's a battle from the very beginning. Between your offspring and her offspring. At the foot of the cross, John records, Jesus said to the disciple whom he loved, us, son, behold your mother. Woman, behold your son. Why is this so formal? Why is Jesus constantly calling Mary woman? Is it because he's a jerk? Jesus often appears like a jerk, but usually when he appears like a jerk, something more deep and substantial is going on. Because he's referring to the woman in the garden. The woman at the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What did Eve do? She took the tree off of the she took the fruit off of the tree. What is Mary doing? She's putting the fruit of her womb back on the tree. Behold your son. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. John also wrote the book of Revelation in John chapter 12, verse 17. He writes, there is a great war going on between the woman and the dragon, between his offspring and hers. And John just goes and drops all of the illusions and says, and her offspring are those who hold to the commandments of Christ and witness to him. Mary is absolutely critical to keeping you out of this spiritual warfare. God's will is that you have Mary as your mother, that your children have Mary as their mother. It's scriptural. It's theological. It makes sense. You don't have to fear loving her too much. Her will and God's will are the same. When Jesus obeyed the will of the Virgin Mary, whose will was he really obeying? The will of the Father. The will of the Father. You love your children deeply, desperately, especially at this young age. It's easy to recall those tender moments when you held them when they were first born and you put their face to your breast, and husbands will remember that they disappeared at that moment. When my wife, every child she's ever had, she's struggling, she's suffering, they're ripping her parts out, they're cutting her open, she's miserable, the baby goes to her breast, I disappeared. She didn't care about me anymore. No offense to my wife. It's physiological. The baby wanted one thing. I get the baby. I don't have that baby. Go back to your mom. Mom wanted one thing, to give the sweetness to the baby. The Virgin Mary looks at you with the love of every mother who's ever looked at her newborn child and wanted to give it milk. Our Lady looks at you with that times a million. When a mother hears her baby cry and scream out, and in danger, because mothers know the various yells and screams of their children. When a child is in danger, what does a mother do? She comes running to help them. The same with the Virgin Mary. When a woman hears a baby crying, and they've just given birth, the woman's breast swells up with milk, and it hurts their breast. My wife yells at me, "Can't you hear the baby crying?" I was like, "Oh, I'm sorry. I turned off that signal in my brain." But she can't. It hurts her. How much more the Virgin Mary, whose desire is only to give you sweetness? If your own natural mother, her breast hurt when you cry, how much more the Virgin Mary, who only wants to console you, who only wants to love us, who only wants to be a mother to our own children, who only wants to love our children more than us? All she desires is our love. You might say, well, why? How much did it cost her to call you my child? It cost her son. And when she looks at you, she looks at you with the love of her son. She loves you because you are a member of the body of Christ. She would die for you. She wanted to die on that cross. And she would do the same for you. But we don't call upon her. And the greatest tragedy we can do as parents is not introduce the Virgin Mary to our children on a regular basis. From the moment that they can speak, we should be teaching them about the Virgin Mary, that they have somebody in heaven who will love them. Because when I sin, I look at God, and I work with a lot of sinners, and they tell me that God hates me, and that God and this and that. And that's what happens when I sin. I forget who God is. I look at God, and although all he can do is love me, I look at God when I sin, and I feel like he hates me. But when I look at the Virgin Mary, and it's not true, he doesn't hate me, but when I look at that's called concupiscence. When I look at the Virgin Mary, I don't have that concupiscence towards her. I look at her and I only see a sweet mother who will pick me up, even though Jesus is always loving me. For some reason, I have this feeling like he doesn't. When I have this sweet mother, I know that she's going to take care of me. And she's going to put her arm around me. And she's going to pick me up. And she's going to clean me off. How can I introduce this love to my child? Now, if your child is 7, don't expect them to kneel and pray the entire rosary perfectly like little saints. Start small. At the very least, there's no excuse for any family not to pray at least one Hail Mary with their child every single day. I recommend praying at least 3 Hail Marys. I wish you'd pray the whole rosary as a family, but I know for some of us that's you're asking too much right off the bat. At the very least, 3 Hail Marys every day. Why? What do you pray when you pray the Hail Mary? Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. And at the hour of our death, and at the hour of our death. I say that 3 times a day, times 365 days a year, times 17 years, 20 years, 30 years. Let's say just 17 years, because let's say they leave the faith. God forbid that they do. Let's say they do. That's already thousands of Hail Marys that they've said. And although they might forget that Mary is their mother, you know who does not forget her children? Her mother. A mother, even if your children have abandoned you and forsaken you and you're at an old folks' home, Mama never forgets her children. Same with the Virgin Mary. And at the hour of their death, all of those Hail Marys that our children have said in their most pure age will come down upon them, and they won't be lost. St. Alphonsus says, he's doctor of the church, no child of Mary will ever be lost. It's impossible. It's impossible. How can you be faithful to something as big and as scary as going to the sacrament of confession on a regular basis? On a daily basis, be close to Mary. Be close to Mary. Have confidence in her. Never was it known that anybody who called upon her was ever left unaided. Everything that you do, ask her. When it's time for you to make a change in your family, if you haven't been going to confession frequently, if you have to make this change, entrust this change to her. Blessed Mother, help me present this to my husband. Blessed Mother, help me present this to my children. Never was it known that anyone who fled to her assistance was ever left unaided. Help me to make this confession that I haven't made in 15 years. Never was it known that anybody who fled to her assistance was ever left unaided. I've tried. I've tried to throw it in her face and say, you failed me. I'm going to write this down. And somehow, she always gets me. She always wins. Entrust confession of your children to the Virgin Mary. Pray at least 3 Hail Marys. I want you to pray the rosary every day as a family. I don't know if that's going to happen or not. Start with 3 Hail Marys. Start with 3 Hail Marys.